If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Book of Matthew, chapter 7. If you don't, we have a couple of Bibles laying around here. Just raise your hands and okay, you can that one, there, or here we go. Alright, so also you'll see also on the table there'll be a white paper for like fill in the blank kind of thing. The fill in blanks are very easy today, but you might want to take notes. So make sure you have a pen. We have things laying around everywhere. So it's hard to decide where you guys are going to stick each week. So if you're not at your table, please, there's some laying around for you. There's nobody sitting there. You can do that. While we're doing that, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Father, for your Son who died on the cross for us. And Father, I know that some of us came in today. Father, we have a lot going on in our lives. We woke up this morning and we have problems and issues that just haven't gone away. We may have been rushed to church today. We might have got behind some slow traffic behind us, Lord. Whatever it may be, Lord God, I just pray, Father God, that all these burdens and everything we carry, Lord, that we just lay them at your feet. That we would lay them at your feet and just forget about them because you are a sovereign God. And Father, you are the provider of our needs. So, Father, I pray as we come here today to hear your word, I pray, Father God, that it would not be my words, but your words, Lord. And Father God, that we would have our clear minds so we would understand exactly what you're trying to teach us and how we can use it to further your kingdom. And we ask this in your name. Amen. So there was a man who was on his way to the airport to catch a plane. Now, he came to this intersection up in the road, and his wife had told him that he needed to take a left onto this narrow path. So, and it was a narrow little road, but and he was actually on a wider road. So he decided to stay on this wide road, so that way he has more of a scenic route, you know, he can see more stuff and so forth and so on. So he did that. And then, you know, the Bible says there seems, there's just a way that seems right to man. Well, so as he's going along this route and he's realizing time's getting away from him, and his little voice in his head pretty much just kept him from saying, he said, you need to go back, you need to turn back, you need to turn back. But his little voice in his head was saying, I don't know that I should do that. And he justified it by saying this. He says, I don't feel like an idiot. I'd like to make fun of me. So he chose to keep going. So pride and stubbornness kept him going on that scenic route. So he looked around and realized that he'd get to the airport and he had a race to where the time got by him. He got to the airport and just racing. He's racing to the airport. He's racing to where his plane was going there. And all of a sudden, he hears this over the intercom. The gate has been shut. The doors are locked. The plane is leaving. You have been left behind. See, it was too late for him because he made the wrong choice. That plane would not be coming back for him. So here's the thing. We are free to choose. But you're not free not to choose. You see, after you make a choice, you need to realize that your choice chooses for you. What do I mean? See, there's consequences for our choices. Always. Always. See, if you choose to step off of a roof of a 10-story building, guess what happens? You're not free to choose the consequences of your choice. Your choice has chosen for you. See, we all make choices every day. What we eat, what we'll buy, where we'll live, where we'll go to college, and where we work, so on and so on. And some choices are relevant and some are not irrelevant. But there is a choice that the Bible says that is very important and very crucial to our future. And that everyone one day will have to make that choice. And in the scriptures today, we're going to realize that Jesus made it very clear that there are only two choices. And each of us must choose one or the other. There is not a third choice. Some people believe, no, I believe there's another way. No, there is no other way. And we'll go through that through the scriptures. So in Matthew chapter 7, I'm going to read verses 13 to 20. To enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. And you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. We understand in our culture today that those who hate the idea that Jesus is the only way to God will often support the belief that there are many ways to God. And a lot of times, you'll hear them use what they call a mountain analogy. And this mountain analogy is that it said this, that God's on top of this mountain. And there are many paths to get up this mountain. Some will go a roundabout way and, you know, crisscross and do whatever you get to the top, and others will be more directly and go straight to the top. But in the end, all paths will lead to the top where God is. So the idea is that God would not be just if he allowed only one way of salvation. Now, if we read through the scripture, we don't have time to reread through the scripture, we realize that God is a very just God. And sometimes we don't look at that way, but he is. Because we see the things that he does as work because he is a just God. The reason I'm telling you all this is because we're getting the part of the Sermon on the Mount where we've been talking for the last months about these hillside talks that is highly offensive to those that believe there's more than one way to God. Every word of this Sermon on the Mount has been moving towards this point. So today I want to talk in twos. So that's why you have your outline has the twos. Alright, so we're going to talk about four different twos we're going to talk about today. So how you will respond to the message of the kingdom. So the first fill in the blank that we're talking about, there is two gates. Two gates. We need to realize, well, let me read verse 13 again. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. Verse 14, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So we realize that walls with gates surround most cities of Palestine. So Jesus is picturing a city with a narrow gate, difficult to find, and this broad gate with wide spaces that many can enter into. So Jesus said that we must enter the kingdom of God by the narrow gates, which implies that Jesus is the only way. John 10:9 says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So we only enter the kingdom of God by trusting in our King, meaning Jesus. In other words, we enter the narrow gate through Christ by faith in his finished work on the cross. And that means that any other religion, or even your good works, will not get you into heaven. This is what I believe, and I pray and hope that you also believe the same thing. Why? Because Jesus clearly teaches that in his word. And here's the thing. We shouldn't be amazed that Jesus is the only way. We shouldn't be. If anything, we should be amazed that there's a way at all. Why is that? Because none of us deserve to be with Jesus. That's the narrow gate. But there's also a wide gate that leads toward destruction. So what does this wide gate imply? That people can find it, the wide gate, easily. It requires no limits, so that anyone can enter the city. See, the idea is that it makes no difference what you believe. The why is for any way people choose other than following Christ. So we've looked at two gates, right? One is narrow, one is wide. So where's the application here for us? Well, if you look at verse 13, how it starts, it says, enter by the narrow gate. See, Jesus doesn't say, hey, you might want to consider this gate and not that one. Right? He's doing the complete opposite here, isn't he? He's giving us a command. He's telling us to enter. Because why is he doing that? It's because Jesus Christ loves us. He cares for each one of us. He wants you to be on the narrow path. He wants to save you. He wants you to spend eternity in the kingdom. It'd be no different than you telling your child, hey, stop playing out in the street with wide gate, and I want you to come into the yard and play on the narrow. Because that's where the safety is. This is where you're going to be safe. See, you have to realize the gate is not narrow because there's not enough room in heaven. There are some religions / cults that will say that only 144,000 will get to heaven. We'll talk about those people later in a minute. So we got to understand that's not the reason why. Or it's not narrow because what? Because he is unwilling to save us. Right? He wants to save us, right? See, God pleads with everyone to come to faith in Christ. I want to do something, a little experiment here. Hold your place in Matthew, but I want you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Here you're back in the Bible, it's Revelation, then Jude, then you have your 3 John, 2 John, 1 John, and then you come 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3, 9. When you get there, please say amen. Second Peter 3:9. Is everybody there? I want to make sure everybody's there because I want this experiment. You all have to be part of this experiment, so you have to do it. So I'm going to give you a couple seconds here to get to it. Okay. Second Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is persistent towards you. I want you to stop here. I want you to now make this more personal. Every time I'll say my name, I want you to put your name in there. Okay? So here's how it's going to go. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward George. Put your name there. Toward you. Your name, whatever your name is. Make it more personal. Not wishing that George should perish, but that George should reach repentance. This is what Jesus thinks about you. By your name. He knows your name. And he's telling you, I want you in the kingdom. When you make it more personal, it becomes a different kind of thing. You read the verse the way he says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise and some kind of slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That tells you something, but when you actually put your name in there, that changes the whole ballgame. And you have to understand that when you're reading scripture and you see where Jesus is referring to you, put your name in those spots. It makes it more personal. You realize that Jesus really is for you. And he wants you in the kingdom. And that's why he stresses it here, as in many other places. So back to Matthew. So we know the gate is not narrow because there's not enough room in heaven. We know it's not narrow because God's unwilling to save us. The gate is narrow. You know why it's narrow? It's because as humans, we are stubborn people. We're stubborn. You don't have to talk about God in this. You just talk about our everyday lives. We are stubborn when it comes to certain things. And we're no different to this. So the problem is that it's difficult to get through that narrow gate, and it leads to a difficult path. So that's why very few people choose it. But it's easy to get through the wide gate, and it opens onto this massive, broad highway, if you will. So it's packed with a lot of people. So many are on that road that leads to destruction because, hey, that's what the crowd's doing. Let's go. So it's almost like saying, so I'm asking you, basically this, is that what gate are you going to step through? Are you going to step through the narrow gate or the wide gate? Now, I don't know each one of you. I don't know you personally. I know some of you, and I know that some of you have entered that narrow gate. But I don't know if everyone has entered that narrow gate. So this is the reason why Jesus wants us to do this, to talk about this. So we talked about the two gates. The second fill-in is that there is two ways. Verse 14 says this, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. The way of the kingdom is hard. It's hard because it's a way of persecution. See, so few people will choose that. Because who wants to be persecuted for their faith? Who wants to be ridiculed? Who wants to be made fun of? All these things. None of us. But Matthew 5, 10 through 12 says this: Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you, again, that's a you, so put your name in it. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Matthew 5:44 says, But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. See, so Jesus is pitching this narrow gate and this narrow road, which is more difficult to find. And this gate and road, what it does, it puts limits on what we believe. In other words, this way, you cannot believe that there are many ways to God, but only one. One way to God. And the only way people can connect with the absolute, unchanging God is to accept His exclusive way. See, Christianity requires decisive decisions. Since the narrow gate is mutually exclusive, and the only way, there are few that enter the gate. Let me give you an example. When we were on the cruise in one of the islands, we went to Royal Caribbean, has on the Haitian island, Royal Caribbean has this lease. They lease part of the Haitian island. It's beaches everywhere. So they kind of broke it down to different themes. But there is one area on this island that is exclusively, it's got gated. You can't get in unless you're an exclusive member, which means that you're on the Diamond Club and you've gone through who knows how many cruises a year and all that. But it's exclusive only for those who are an exclusive club. And Jesus is saying that you are part of that exclusive club if you are following me, if you have received the Lord as your Savior. You're in that exclusive club. And we can see inside, we can see all over, we can look through the gates, and we've seen there wasn't many people in there. Because it was narrow, it was difficult, because you had to be in that exclusive club. Also, the way of the kingdom is hard because the more beliefs of the kingdom is impossible. What do I mean? See, the Sermon on the Mount says that followers of Christ are known by this deep, eternal righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. We talked about that in Matthew, instead of Matthew 5:20. And remember we said that. Remember, it's not just obeying, but also living the right way. It's having a heart change. It's not just saying, this is what it says, this is what we're going to follow. It's about our hearts being changed to and being conformed to Christ. The Pharisees, they were like that. They were on that wrong road. But Jesus said, no, you need to be better than them. This means if you're a follower of Christ, you will abandon the slightest hint of anger, lust, retaliation. Let me stop here a second and let you know. This doesn't mean that it's all gone. It doesn't mean it completely stops. What it means is that when it affects you, when something happens and you know that it's wrong because the Bible says it's wrong and the Holy Spirit's telling you it's wrong, it's telling you that you need to stop, turn direction, and go the other way. Well, see, because we're still sinners. We're just saved by grace. So we're still going to have issues. We're still going to have problems in our life. But it's how we deal with those problems is where God's talking about. So if you're a follower of Christ, you will abandon that anger and the lust and retaliation. You will forgive. You will love your enemies. You will give to the poor and needy. You will not sinfully judge. You won't condemn others, and so on and so on. Another way the kingdom is hard is because the devil, he's our adversary. He wants to make your life difficult. He will do what he has to do to ruin your testimony, take your joy from you. So the way the kingdom is hard for many other reasons. We need to know that. How is that? Well, you know, understand some sarcasm here. It's hard to be putting off the new boat, the car, the motorcycle, the couch, whatever it may be, because you're supporting a missionary. That's hard to do that. Or it's hard to get up in the morning to read your Bible and pray. Or it's hard to go to a secret of a Bible study every week. It's hard to stand up for Christ when Christians are being ridiculed. It's hard to lead your family devotions when you're tired. It's hard to be made fun of by your friends and family who don't know Christ. These are the hard ways, right? So the way of the kingdom is hard. And that's why there's those who find it a few. But the way of the world is easy. Latter part 13. For the gate is wide and the way is easy. See, that gate that leads to destruction is easy. Why? Or how is it easy? Because if you're not a follower of Christ, you can get up whenever you want. You can watch whatever you want to watch. You can treat yourself to whatever you want to treat yourself to. You can believe whatever you want. You know, you can fit into any crowd. Because sin often seems so much easier and attractive. But the Bible does say that sin is good for a season, right? Really? Is sin?
Hebrews 11, 24 and 26. By faith, Moses, when he has grown up, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ, the correction of God, the correction given to him, greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. He could have had it all, but he wanted to be with God, his people. For he, Moses, was looking for the reward. See, we often think, if it feels so right, how could it possibly be so wrong? But that's all too simple. Yet the way of repentance is hard, and it's humbling. Why is it humbling? Because we know that we're not in control, and we can't save ourselves. And you know what? Since we're stubborn people, we love to be in control. And when we humble ourselves and say, Jesus, I can't do it anymore. It has to be you. I'm a sinner, saved by grace. When he comes into you, you realize you're giving up control of your life. So the gate of the kingdom is narrow, and the way of the kingdom is hard. Why in the world would anyone want to pursue the kingdom? And this brings us to our third. Two fates. The fate of the kingdom is life. Beginning 13, enter by the narrow gate. 14, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. See, that way of the kingdom is hard, but it leads to life. And this is just not any life, but this is everlasting life. And everlasting life begins when we enter into the kingdom, when we say yes to Jesus. John 17:3 says, and this is the eternal life that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And not only is it life, it brings joy. See, this joy will be like no other joy you've ever experienced here on earth. How do I know that? Because Revelation 21, 3 through 5 says this, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have been passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. See, look, we'll never be able to understand that we understand him completely. Or I know all about him. Right? We will never stop learning more about him, which will only increase our joy in him. So yes, the way of the kingdom is narrow and hard, but it leads to everlasting life and joy. So the fate of the kingdom is life, but the fate of the world is destruction. Latter part of verse 13. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. See, the wide gate and the wide path, they're going to seem easier now, but they're going to lead to pain and misery very soon. See, if we get up whenever we want, we'll lose our jobs. If we eat whatever we want, we're going to be unhealthy. We have to understand those things. If we decide that we're going to abuse alcohol, if we fool around sexually, it may lead to others. It leads to AIDS or emotional trauma or abortions and so on. If we lie, people won't trust us. Sin, although it seems easier, will never satisfy in the long run. The path, the wide path and the easy life lead to pain in this life. But worse than that, in this way, it leads to pain and misery in the life to come. See, verse 13 says that this is the way of destruction. And the word for destruction in the Gospel of Matthew is the word used for hell. One commentator said this: the way of the world in this is not marked by a big sign that says danger, hell ahead. So this means that it's very possible that some people who may think they're going to heaven will actually end up in hell. And we'll talk more about that next week. So which fate are you heading to? Eternal life or eternal damnation? So we've talked about the two gates. We talked about the two ways. We talked about the two fates. And now we're going to talk about the two types of prophets. And these are the false prophets who lie about the kingdom. Verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Beware of false prophets, the first thing that comes up. Jesus warned us that the path that leads to destruction, and one of the problems that make the narrow way difficult, okay, right here. This is probably the reason why he mentions it this year. See, the greatest threat to the survival of Israel wasn't the military powers there. It wasn't the people groups. Always the greatest threat was what? Was the false prophets that were in the middle of the people of God. See, Jesus is warning us about this stealthier, this crafty type of false prophets, teachers. He reminds us that there are many who's going to try to guide us along the wide path that leads to destruction. So the first step into dealing with these false prophets is just to be aware of them. But then he goes on and says, who come in you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves, right? Think about that for a second. It's in the nature of these false prophets to deceive and deny their true character. See, they appear as sheep. Sheep are harmless, they're not threatening. So they're going to appear non-threatening. But they are ravenous wolves. And most of these false prophets even deceive themselves. They're believing themselves to be sheep when they're not. The Greek word for ravenous is wild, greedy, preying. These are the wolves ready to attack sheep by preying on them with false teaching. False teachers are extremely dangerous. They what they'll do is they'll whisper into your ears, trying to send me through the wide gate. You know, they'll say things like God is a God of love. God wouldn't send anyone to hell. That sound familiar? So how do you spot a false prophet? Did you notice in here that Jesus did not ask them if they believed in Jesus? Did they believe in me? Do you believe in me? Or if you had a spiritual experience, or you went to seminary, or you're spirit-filled, or you love Jesus, you gotta say that. The test is not whether they're charming, right? Or have this warm personality. The test is not what they claim, but how they act. See, many people will stand up and they'll talk all day about the love of God, but never once mentioning God's justice, God's sin, the blood of Christ that saves us, the final judgment, or hell. They don't talk about that. We've seen preachers on TV today, you've never heard, you listen to them alone, they've never mentioned anything like that. They are false preachers, prophets. So an easy rule to know: true followers will always show the way to Jesus. They will always confirm and strengthen our walk, but these false prophets won't. And they don't. So it's not so much what these prophets say, but what they will not say that makes them a false prophet. See, it's what we say that gets us in trouble, not what we don't say. So these false prophets will say things like, well, following Christ will make your life easier. I want someone to raise your hand and be honest and say that if you're following Christ, your life will be easier. Wrong. It's probably more difficult. Because why? I've told you in the past, you've got your sin nature and your new nature, right? And they're battling every day for your attention. It's not easier. It's more rewarding at the end, but it's not easier right now. Or they'll say something like, follow Christ and make sure that your business succeeds. Really? I wonder how many businesses are really succeeding because they follow Christ. This is part of that prosperity gospel I was saying about. These are the things we need to worry about. See, this version of Christianity, quote unquote, does not affect your time. Right? It doesn't affect your relationships. It doesn't affect your commitments. It doesn't affect your checkbook, your behavior, your speech, or the stuff you watch. False prophets won't do that to you. See, sure, a little Jesus good, following Jesus makes me happy and makes me feel good about myself. You hear preachers do that all the time. But I'm not going to get carried away with it. But following Christ is supposed to dramatically change our lives. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Give you an illustration. Dawn them out? Some, maybe. But we see, start seeing these leaves start changing colors, right? And we love the leaves, and then they just watch them drop, and you're riding down a highway or a country road, and all these leaves of different colors that are laying there. But there are certain trees that will hold their leaves until spring. They'll wither and they'll turn brown, but they won't drop. Right? So not until spring when these trees lose their leaves and when the new leaves push out the old leaves. That's exactly what happens to our old habits and our old lives when we find Jesus, when he becomes our Savior. Because the new life pushes out the old life. See, it's not a matter of plucking off this leaf or knocking off that leaf. The Christian life is not occupied that way, or it's not copied that way, I'm sorry. Our new life replaces our old life when we are born again. You should not be the same person as you were when you received the Lord. If you are, you need to check whether you really received the Lord. And I'm not judging, or I should say I'm not condemning, but you've got to look back at yourself. Have you made changes? Does your life reflect it? There's no way. The scriptures say it. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old stuff has passed away. Behold, the new has come. It doesn't all happen right away. Right? It happens over time. But it does happen. So we talked about one of the prophets, the false prophets. Well, the true prophets, right? It says, let me read verse 16 to 20 here. It says here, you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. So the true prophets will be known by their fruits. In Napa Valley, California, right? They have these well-cultivated vineyards that stretch for miles across the hills. But on those vines, and if you probably go to any vineyard, you'll find this, they just grow clusters of grapes. So nowhere can grapes be seen growing on thorn bushes or thistles. The grapes, without doubt, will indicate which plants are grapevines. So we guard ourselves against false prophets by paying attention to several characteristics of their life in the ministry. Right? To find out, things we need to do, we should pay attention the way of living a preacher shows. Do they show righteousness? Do they show humility? Are they faithfulness in the way they live? We should pay attention to the content of their teaching. Is it true fruit from God's word? Or is it man-centered, pleasing to our ears that just want to be entertained? This is why we, Darren and I tell you, bring your Bibles, read your Bibles, follow along with us, because we want you to make sure that you are getting the word of God. We don't tell you to don't bring your Bibles and just listen to what we say. There are religions out there that do that. No, we want you to follow along with us. We should pay attention to the effect of their teaching. Are people growing in Jesus? Or just being entertained and eventually they're going to fall away? See, the farmer looks for trees that are productive trees, that bear fruit. Not trees that produce corrupt fruit. So he's able to tell the good trees from the bad trees by the fruit they bear. For the quality of the tree determines the quality of the fruit. See, the fruit, this fruit, is the certain result of who we are. And eventually, and it may take time for the harvest to come, the good or bad fruit is evident, revealing what kind of tree we are. So if the tree is corrupt, the fruit is corrupt. So the farmer has no use. That remains verse 19. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruits, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Verse 19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. God says, I'm going to expose them. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, it talks about that. It talks about false prophets and dangers and what they do and what's going to happen to them at the end. So it's not merely the wicked, the bear, the... This is what Spurgeon says. I should give him the credit. Spurgeon says, it's not really the wicked, the bear of poison berries that will be cut down, but the neutral, the man who bears no fruit of positive virtue, must also be cast into the fire. And Jesus again repeats the same in verse 20. Thus you will know them by their fruit. We have to open our eyes to the teaching of Jesus and close our ears to the teaching of the culture, which everything is upside down. 1 Timothy 6, 55 says this. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, will produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among the people who are deprived in the mind of the pride of the truth. Imagine that godliness is a means of gain. In other words, we need to stay away from people who are not preaching the word and how they live. I'll give you an illustration, one story. Some years ago, there were some students from Bible study in California. They went to this very large church in Berkeley, California. And the Sunday morning service was pleasant, it was inspiring, it was a good one, right? The pastor, a missionary spoke about his work overseas. The music was familiar and was encouraging. The pastor's message was very biblical, right? The pastor of the church, they passed a test that many would apply, would say that they would put the church to a good church. So the pastor had charisma, right? He had this stuff. He was humorous. He was pleasant. He was warm. He was eloquent. Many would have returned, and some might even have joined the church later. But after the service, students had the opportunity to meet the pastor and ask him questions. Now, the meeting was already prearranged. The meeting was designed to teach the students an important lesson. During the question and answer period, the students were stunned to discover that the pastor didn't believe that Jesus was God. He rejected the virgin birth. He believed that Jesus is only a man. The pastor was a false teacher to the surprise of the students. He was on the wide road. See, those who are looking for a new church usually listen to what the pastor preaches at the first test. If they hear nothing negative from what the pastor's sermon is saying, they may determine that this church is biblically solid if the sermon appears to be biblically solid. Fortunately for these Bible Institute students, they discover that one, you got to do more than just listen for error. They discover that one should listen for what is not taught and ask questions. You, if you filled out one of your cards, you filled a card out, and there was an email address in there. You would have got an email from me. And that email tells you, it says in there, if you ever want to get together for coffee, my treat, want to get together, if you want to know more about the church, or know more about me, please say so. Because I want people to know that we are a church that's going to follow God and follow Jesus for the kingdom. Not my words are going to get it, right? It's how I live my life. It's a question that you ask. That's what you do. That's what we do. So as we're closing here, we've looked at two gates, we've looked at two ways, we've looked at two faiths, and we've looked at two types of prophets. All four of these are designed to do one thing. Move us toward a decision. Are we going to choose the path of the kingdom or the path of the world? It's like this. Here's this. Jesus is giving a picture of a funnel. Okay, think like this. If you enter the funnel at the wide gate, right, it keeps narrowing down, and it keeps narrowing down all the way until you come to your fate, which is death, destruction, and hell. But if you enter the gate, if you enter the funnel at the narrow gate, that's where Christ is. And the longer you walk with Jesus, the wider it gets, and it leads to your fate, which is your life in eternity. See, that is the life of a follower of Christ. Because what? Jesus gets better every single day we follow him, we read his word, we're praying him. He gets better every day. And God is calling each one of us to make a choice about the kingdom of God. So it's Jesus' way or the world's way. Every person in the human race must make that decision sooner or later. So if you're not a follower, but you want to go Jesus' way, first of all, you have to admit that you're a sinner. You need a Savior. We don't get in the kingdom by being good. We get in the kingdom by admitting we're not good. We get in the kingdom by repenting of our sins. These are the things that get us into heaven. This is the path of the weary person who admits that he needs the strength, or he or she needs the strength. This is the path for the bruised, the broken, and the beaten. This is the path for the one who understands the demands of the kingdom, but recognizes there's only one way he can meet those demands, and it's on his own. This is the path for the one who desires to spend eternity in heaven. This is the way to Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, I just want to thank you for your word. And Father, I don't know where everyone is in today, as I say every week. I don't know the hearts, you do. But I pray, Lord God, if there's one here today, Lord, that doesn't know you're a Savior, has not taken that narrow gate, may this be the day to do it. There's no special prayer. There's nothing they have to repeat after me. It's just saying, yes, Jesus, I'm a sinner. And the sins I'm in, I'm heading to hell. Please, come save me. Father, if there's anyone here like that, Father, I just pray that afterwards they'll come see myself and their own, so we can talk about it. And reassure them that they're definitely going to heaven. Father, I want to pray for those also who think they made it in heaven, but their lives haven't changed. They're still the same. And Father, I'm not here to tell them whether they're saved or not. Only you know that. But I do pray for them, Father God, that they would get that confirmed. Because we want to talk about next week. Many will say, Lord, Lord, will not be in heaven. So I pray, Father God, for those. And I pray for the ones, Father, today who are living for God, who are living for you. I want to just ask you to bless them and pray that you keep lifting them up and helping them and encouraging them and keep them going, Lord. Because the way is narrow and the way is difficult. But we trust in you to get us through each and every day. Father, everyone in this room is in one of those stages. Father, lift everyone up. Father, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So thank you, Father. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your son who died on the cross for us. And thank you for coming and saving us from this sin-sick world. And Father, I just pray we carefully give you all the praise and glory we deserve. It's in your name we pray.